I would like to draw your attention to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This morning, I want to share with us this morning from the thought, great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. It was the year 1866 in a log cabin in a little town of Franklin, Kentucky. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born. He never went to high school or college. And in spite of that, he became an elementary school teacher at the age of 16. 5 years later, he was named associate editor of the Franklin Favorite, the local newspaper. When he was 27, he attended a revival service and gave his heart to Christ. He served as a Methodist minister and later an insurance agent. But he would tell you he was never in good health and was often an invalid. During his lifetime, he wrote over 1,200 poems. One of them so impressed a musician that he decided to set it to music. He published it privately, little knowing it would become one of the most beloved hymns of the 20th century. Late in his life, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm penned these words of personal testimony. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Think about what he said. Astonishing gratefulness. Such should be the testimony of every child of God, because we too have so much to be grateful for in spite of all that's going on around us. In the midst of COVID, many have had to deal with the loss of power because of winter storms. So much is going on, but yet we still have a lot to be grateful for. The hymn that Mr. Chisholm wrote is based on our text. Most of us know the words by heart, entitled "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." As we look into this text, this lament by the prophet Jeremiah, there's something of a paradox in the way we use this hymn. We tend to sing it at moments when we have experienced God's blessings. We sing it at weddings, graduations, and at the end of the year, as we look back and see how God's hand guided us day by day. This beloved hymn, which has so encouraged God's people, is based on a text written during Israel's lowest moment. And if you know what the word lament means, you know what Lamentations is all about. Written by Jeremiah as he sat amid the ashes of a destroyed Jerusalem. His mood is bleak, his words dark and angry. His tone is one of near total despair. For most of the book, there is not one word of hope, not one ray of light. When we come to our text, the light begins to break through. What a challenge this is to all of us. It is one thing to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," at your wedding. It's something else to sing it when you are seated at the head of your loved one's casket. We all sing it when our children graduate from high school. It is more difficult to sing when your son or daughter seems to always get in trouble. We gladly sing it when the operation is a success, but do we also sing it when we have to bury a loved one because the treatments did not work? This text is not an answer to the mysteries of life, nor is it about politics or the circumstances we face every day. It is not a detailed statement about intricate theology. It is rather a word about the Lord. Our text declares that God is our hope, even in the midst of hopelessness. He is our light when all around us is darkness. He is the way when we can't find no way. He is our reason for living when we would rather give up. This text contains four phrases. Each one raises an important question we need to consider. And the first question simply is, why doesn't God destroy me? What a question. We all walk closer to the edge than we think. There's a thin line between disaster and prosperity. There's a thin line between joy and sorrow. There's a thin line between laughter and tears. There's a thin line between life and death. Let a car swerve in front of you. Let the bullet come 3 inches lower. Let the horse stumble. Let a tiny switch malfunction and the whole plane crashes. Let the train jump the tracks. Let the brakes give away. Let a tiny virus enter your system. Let the lightning flash, and in a moment we are gone. COVID-19 has taught us we are not in control of our own destiny. Let a microscopic virus invade our lungs, and we may end up in the bed or even in the hospital or on our way to the morgue. Who can understand the mysteries of the universe? Why are you and I alive today and someone else is dead? Why have we have been to so many funerals and no one has been to ours yet? Hear the answer of Jeremiah. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So why doesn't God destroy us? He could and he should. He could because he is God, and he should because we are sinners. But why doesn't he? Jeremiah says it is because of the Lord's great love. The Hebrew word for love has a rich meaning. It means loyal love that will not let go because it does not depend on emotion, but on act of the will. God loves us because he promised to love us, and nothing can cause him to break his promise. And that leads me to make this following point. As bad as things are, if it weren't for God, things would be much worse. And I know that seems obvious, and perhaps it is, but we need to hear it again and again and again. If it weren't for God, no matter how bad things are in your life right now, they would be much worse without the Lord. And that's something that we tend to forget. There are so many that go through life with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I've earned it. Even when we pray, we think, I've been good, so God has to do this for me. How little we understand about God's grace. There was a pastor in upstate New York who was diagnosed with cancer at the early age of 30. After extensive treatments, the doctors told him there was nothing else they could do. They sent him home to spend his remaining months with his family. They also said he could preach as long as he felt able to do so. On his first sermon after his treatment, the pastor spoke on Romans 5:8, concentrating on the little word yet, as in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All his life, he had used that text to preach the gospel to the lost. But now in his dying days, he was preaching it to himself. It is a sobering thing to die young because no one expects that to happen. The pastor said he had always thought he had 30 or 40 or even 50 more years to live. That meant he had plenty of time to get rid of his bad habits, to plenty of time to heal any broken relationships. He thought he had plenty of time to grow in his walk with God, but now there wasn't enough time. Slowly, the truth broke through. He wouldn't have enough time to get better. He would have to face the Lord with all his faults and flaws, with those bad habits still there, and with some relationships not healed. Time was not on his side. He said he wasn't afraid to die, but he wasn't ready either. What had he learned from this ordeal? Chiefly, he had learned that he must depend wholly on the grace of God. And that is where the little word yet kicked in. He would go out into eternity yet a sinner. His only hope of heaven was not personal improvement or spiritual growth. For the first time in his life, he understood the grace of God, not just theoretically, but practically and totally. If God's grace wasn't enough, then he was in trouble because there wasn't enough time for massive self-improvement. My brothers and sisters, what is our hope in the face of death? Our only hope lies in the fact that God's grace reaches us while we are sinners. God's grace saves us as sinners. God's grace keeps us even when we fail. And when we die, that same grace takes us all the way to heaven. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many ways, the doctrine of God's grace is one of the hardest to believe. Even in the church, we struggle to believe it. One day, C.S. Lewis happened to pass by a group discussing which feature of Christianity most separated it from other religions. Without batting an eye, he responded, "Why, grace, of course." Do you want mercy or justice? If justice, you'll have it and be sorry for it. If mercy, then you can have it, but just remember when you receive it, you don't deserve it. It is because of the Lord's great love that you and I are not consumed already. So the second question is, how do I know God will keep on loving me? In the text, it says, "For his compassions, plural, never fail." The best part of this little phrase is the word compassions. It's plural, and that's very unusual in English. God's compassion is plural. It rolls down in waves from heaven. James writes, "He gives us more grace." John wrote, "Grace upon grace." But many of us have lost a sense of gratitude for our blessings. That's especially true regarding the simple blessings we receive every day. In the words of the crusty curmudgeon Andy Rooney, for most of us, for most of life, nothing wonderful happens. He goes on to say that if you can't find happiness in things like having a cup of coffee with your wife or sitting down to a meal with family and friends, then you're probably not going to be very happy. If you sit around dreaming about winning the big contract or hoping for the love of your life to call you up, you're going to spend most of your days waiting for something that isn't going to happen. For most of us, life, nothing wonderful happens. But meanwhile, The sun will rise tomorrow and you won't see it. A friend will say hello and it won't matter. Your children will giggle, but you won't smile. The roses will bloom. White snow will cover the front yard. Your husband will offer to rub your back. The choir will sing your favorite hymn. And because it's ordinary, or you've seen it before, or heard it before, or done it before, and because you're dreaming of the future, you'll miss it all together. My brothers and sisters, how blessed we already are. And how easy it is to forget what God has already done for us. How blessed we are already. And how easy it is to forget. If only we could open our eyes to see what God has done for us. His compassions never fail. The third question. When will God give me what I need? Verse 23 says, they are new every morning. Here's a word of hope for fearful saints. God's mercies are new every morning. The experience of the children of Israel in the Sinai wilderness illustrates this principle. Exodus 16 records the story. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. And after the great miracle, they started grumbling. They were out in the middle of the desert saying, why did you bring us out here? At least we had food back in Egypt. Who cares about miracles? We're going to starve to death. So Moses went to God and said, God, I've got trouble with your people. And God said, tell them to get ready because I am going to provide food for them. So the Lord sent the children of Israel manna and quail. The quail flew in at night. Numbers 11:31 says the birds were 3 feet deep on the ground in every direction. In the morning, the Jews would find dew on the ground. And when the dew disappeared, they found wafers that tasted like crackers with honey, known as manna. God's instructions were very specific. Go out and get as much as you need for yourself and your family. But don't get any more than you need. Why? Because if you get any more than you need, it will rot and the maggots will infest your manna. Anyone who tried to hoard extra manna ended up with a worm-infested rotting mess. So let's consider what this means. We never have to live on yesterday's blessing. And that's important because we're in a new year. And so I can simply say we never have to live on last year's blessing. God's blessings are never early, but they aren't late either. Today's mercies are for tomorrow's burdens. Tomorrow's mercies will be for tomorrow's problems. In July 1945, shortly after leading Great Britain into victory in World War II, Winston Churchill suffered a shocking setback. When his party was defeated at the polls, bringing his time as prime minister to an end, hoping to console him, his wife Clementine suggested that his defeat was really a blessing in disguise. His response was, if so, it is very well disguised. See, many of us no doubt feel the same way about our own problems. We see the trouble, but where is the blessing? We all wonder about tomorrow. We all wonder what will happen tomorrow. Will our health hold up, or will we have a heart attack or a sudden stroke? Will we end up in a nursing home or waste away in a hospital? What about our children? Will they serve the Lord? What if something happens to them? Who will take care of us in our old age? Singles worry if they will ever marry. Married couples look at all the divorces around them and wonder if they will make it. We all have concerns about our career choices and we wonder where we will be in 10 years. But let us learn the lesson of Lamentations 3:23. God's mercies come day by day. They come when we need them, not earlier and not later. God gives us what we need today. If we needed more, he would give us more. When we need something else, he will give that as well. Nothing will truly need will ever be withheld from us. Search your problems, and within them you will discover the well-disguised mercies of God. And then finally, my brothers and sisters, what is my hope for the future? Verse 23 again, great is your faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. This text that led Chisholm to write the poem that became a beloved hymn sung on every continent. Here's a simple way to bring its truth into focus. Great is our fickleness. Great is thy faithfulness. We may grow weary, but God cannot. We may give up, but God, our God, cannot. We may vacillate, go back and forth, but our God cannot. We may fail 1,000 times, but our God cannot fail, not even once. So let's review those four questions and see God's answers. Why doesn't God destroy me? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. How do I know God will keep on loving me? For his compassions never fail. When will God give me what I need? They are new every morning. And what is my hope for the future? Great is God's faithfulness. C.S. Lewis said, he who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. Most of us have many other things. We have money and security and friends and family. But do you also have God in your life? If you do, then the many other things don't matter one way or the other. If you have God, and if you know Jesus Christ, you have enough, because our God is faithful. We can trust him today. We can trust him tomorrow. We trusted him last year. We can trust him this year. And so we need not fear, children of God. We can trust him when we take our last breath, because our God is faithful. Heavenly Father, calm our fears. Release us from anxiety. Open our eyes to see your blessings. Help us to say with the people of God, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The message of God for the people of God: great is God's faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe there's someone on this call this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. I extend this invitation to you through the power of prayer and ask that you would pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that your blood was shed for my sins, and that you arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner and that I have sinned by disobeying your commandments. I ask you now to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey your teachings as recorded in the Bible. Bring people who can help me on this new path. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Thank you for saving me from death and giving me new life. If you have prayed this prayer for the first time, and if you believe this prayer by faith, you are saved. If you have any questions about this new decision you're making in your life, or if you have any questions or concern about your walk with God, feel free to give me a call or touch base with one of our deacons. We'll be more than happy to encourage you along the way.